Okay, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Last time we left off in verse 15. I don't know if anybody noticed, probably not, but we skipped verse 14 coming through. I did that intentionally because I think it helps to understand what 15 is talking about before we get into 14. So I'm going to pick up in 14 and move through. And so in verse 14, Paul says, bring to remembrance these things, solemnly charging in the presence of God, not to word fight, on the basis of nothing useful, on the basis of the catastrophe of the one's hearing. So in verse 14, Paul says, bring these things to mind or remind these things. I think the inference here is to remind those whom you are ministering to these things. And, of course, these things he's talking about are the things in the preceding context that we've had in the book, having to do with enduring most immediately. If we endure, we shall reign with him, as Paul talked about, that he was enduring. And then everything also prior to that. So he's to remind those whom he's ministering of these things. And as he does that, he's to solemnly charge in the presence of God, not to, literally here we have the word is to word fight. And it's a little questionable exactly what this word means. It might even be a word that the Apostle Paul coined himself, because I don't think we see it used anywhere else in Greek literature, as far as I know. And so he's to solemnly charge in the presence of God. King James will have Lord here. Later manuscripts have Lord, older manuscripts have God. Paul uses this phrase other places, to solemnly charge, and it always begins with solemnly charge God, and then sometimes and the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes and the elect angels. But in every case, the priority there is God. So since we only have one thing here, I prefer God here rather than the Lord. It's not a big deal. I think it does help the passage flow better, though, because he's to solemnly charge in the presence of God. Then in 15, he's to be diligent to present himself approved to God. So you have a consistency going through there into the next verse. But Timothy is to solemnly charge in the presence of God not to word fight. So this idea is a compound word. Word and the idea of to quarrel or fight. Some might say it's fighting over words, fighting about words. I think the idea of the word, what Paul is talking about here, is not to get involved in quarrels and fights over nitpicky and trivial things. And so as he goes on, because becoming involved in these type of things, Paul says, it provides the basis for nothing useful. So there's no useful purpose of it. It doesn't accomplish anything. And it is unto the, literally here, a transliteration of the Greek word, it is upon the catastrophe of the one's hearing. That's the Greek word katastrophe, which literally means to turn down. And I think maybe King James has subvert there, which is a good translation of that word. So it undermines. It's the idea of undermines the one's hearing and subverts them. It is, so there's nothing good about being involved in trivial, nitpicky things and fighting over them. Things that don't have any consequence. And so then as the flow goes through, then we come to 15, which we've covered pretty thoroughly already. So then be diligent to present yourself to God, approved, an unashamed workman, straightly cutting the word of truth. So then again, as be diligent to present yourself to God approved, how do you do that? That's all in the prior context. And I think it's interesting then if we start back at the beginning of 1 Timothy and just go down and look through the verbs, the commands that Paul gives Timothy, we get a really good idea of what it means to present yourself approved to God. So if we just go back to chapter 1, and in verse 8, the first thing Paul says is, do not be ashamed of the Lord, neither me as prisoner. The second thing he says is, suffer affliction with the gospel, according to the power of God. The third thing he says is, hold an example of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. The fourth thing, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit.
Can you say the verses?
Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, the first one in verse 8 is, do not be ashamed, but suffer affliction with the gospel. The second one, verse 13, hold the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Verse 14, guard the good deposit through the indwelling Holy Spirit. That good deposit is talking about what is talking about the gospel that was committed to Paul. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, be empowered by the grace of God. Verse 2, which things you heard from me through many witnesses, these things deposit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Verse 3, suffer affliction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 14, solemnly charged in the presence of the Lord not to be involved in word fighting, and 15, then be diligent then to show yourself approved to God. So all those commands Paul gave prior to this, Timothy then is to be diligent to obey those commands in order that he might present himself approved to God, an unashamed workman. So those, the themes flowing down through to this passage are not being ashamed, suffering for the gospel, and guarding the gospel. Those three things. So then last time we left off with cutting straight the word of truth, and that the idea there, and of course the word of truth we saw is Paul's gospel he was preaching. To cut it straight, in other words, stay in line with it. It's to be the standard, not to veer off one direction or the other, not to allow it to become watered down, not to allow it to be contaminated with false doctrine. And we see that then as we lead into verse 16, where Paul says, and ungodly, empty sounds circumvent, for they will advance upon more ungodliness. So here, Paul then introduces the idea of these ungodly, or this word vevilus for ungodly here. It's the idea of, it could be translated profane, which means secular or common. Okay, so it's the opposite of that which is sacred or holy or religious. It is the idea of those things which are secular, ungodly, and common. And so Paul's saying these things of this nature, the empty sounds of these things, these secular, ungodly sounds, voices, you could say, what is Paul to do? He's to circumvent them. Literally, it means to stand around. Circumvent. See, you're cutting the gospel straight, and this ungodly empty sounds, you're circumventing it. You're going around. And then Paul says, for they will advance upon more ungodliness. So what is the secular vain sound, vain non-productive sound? What does it result in? It results in more ungodliness, advancing in ungodliness. So Paul calls his message the truth that is according to godliness. And here he says these secular empty sounds, they will advance upon more ungodliness. So they do just the opposite. They accomplish the advance just the opposite end than the gospel would. Verse 17, and their word or their message spreads like gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetos. So we have this message that these kinds of messages that Timothy is to circumvent, go around, they spread like gangrene. Of course, gangrene, you all know what gangrene is, and the more it spreads, the more you end up having to cut it off or it'll kill you, right? And I think what Paul's trying to do here is to cut it off before before it's too late. So he names two individuals by name here, and they must be people Timothy is familiar with, and they may be in the area there of the church of Ephesus, and they may be actually in the church. They may be actually those who profess to be believers. And so then in verse 18, Paul says, who concerning the truth, they have missed the mark, literally. And so with their vain, empty sounds, they have missed the mark. They have veered off from cutting straight the word of truth. And as a result, they've missed the mark. They're off course. And what are they saying? It says, can you say the resurrection already to have happened, and they overturn the faith of some? So these guys are teaching that the resurrection's already happened. Now, Paul had a problem in the Corinthian church of those who were teaching there is no resurrection. And this would basically have the same effect, I would think. Because in either case, then, what that would mean for you and I, whether there is no resurrection or it already happened, is that we have no resurrection to look forward to. And that's the significance of the false teaching. And Paul would say, if we have no resurrection to look forward to, then, and if we only are those having hope in Christ in this life, well, we're of all men most to be pitied. And then he would say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, the only thing we've got or ever will have is what we get in this life. And like the old Schlitz beer commercial, you got to grab for all the gusto you can because you only go around once in life. That was the philosophy there. And this is the philosophy they're teaching here. You see, they say, oh, there's no resurrection already happened. That's why it advances unto more ungodliness, because there's no reason to live a godly life. And so they're overturning the faith of some. Notice he says some, not all. And the real issue going on through here is, okay, those whose faith is overturned, what do? They go out and begin living an ungodly life. Because the result of this doctrine, as Paul stated in 16, it advances upon ungodliness. So verse 19. Paul says, the firm foundation of God has stood, having this seal. The Lord knows the ones being His, and let everyone naming the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. See how that fits right in now with the context. So there are some, their faith is being overturned. And so as a result of being overturned by this doctrine, they're now going on into an ungodly lifestyle. But what is Paul saying about these people? He says, the Lord, the seal of God, the firm foundation of God remains having this seal. The Lord knows the ones who are His. See, we've got professing believers that this doctrine comes in, and they follow that doctrine because they're not true believers, and they go into an ungodly lifestyle. Paul's saying, but the Lord knows the ones who are His. The Lord knows who He has saved. And that foundation of God is firm, is sure. And then Paul then goes on to say, then let everyone naming the name of the Lord, that's everyone professing to know Jesus, to depart from iniquity. So again, then, you have the professing church, and then you have those whom the Lord knows that are His. And for those, Paul is saying, you know, let everyone naming the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So they're not to be affected by this false doctrine. And I think those who are affected by this false doctrine and then go off into ungodly lifestyle, it's an indication that they were only professors, not true believers. Okay, going on into verse 20. Continuing on this theme, Paul says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. So here Paul says, in a great house, and here I think what he's speaking of here is the professing church. In the professing church, in a great house, he's using this as a simile, I guess you would call it. And he says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. And he says, some are unto honor, that would be the gold and silver, and some are unto dishonor, that would be the wood and the clay. Now, Paul uses this idea of vessels and of vessels unto honor and dishonor in another place. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Now, here, the vessels are all actually pottery. They're not made of different things. But in verse 21, Paul says, does not have the potter have authority over the clay out of this lump to make some vessels unto honor and some vessels unto dishonor? See, there's exactly the same phrase there. You have vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. And then in verse 22, and if God, desiring to display His wrath and to make known His power, bore with much patience the vessels of wrath, having been fitted unto destruction. So now here Paul is saying these vessels of dishonor are vessels of wrath. They're going to be the object of God's wrath, and they have been fitted for destruction. Ultimate end is destruction. Then verse 23, and in order that He might make known the extravagance of His glory upon the vessels of mercy. So now the vessels unto honor are vessels unto mercy, which He previously prepared unto glory. So now notice the vessels of wrath, they have not been previously prepared. They have been fitted at some point in time for destruction. The vessels of mercy have been previously prepared unto glory, whom also he called us not only out of the Jews, but out of the Gentiles. So here we're talking about believers and unbelievers, those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world, those versus those who are not. So going back into 2 Timothy. So here we have the vessels of honor and dishonor also. And of course here, what is the issue going down through? Who, you know, you've got some who are true believers and some who are not. The true believer, naming the name of the Lord, he departs. He will depart from iniquity. He will not be affected by this false doctrine and follow these false teachers into a godly lifestyle. So then in verse 21, Paul says, therefore, if anyone might thoroughly purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel of honor. So if anyone shall purge themselves from these things, I think these things involve two things, the false doctrine and then the lifestyle that the false doctrine leads to, the ungodly lifestyle. If anyone might purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. But now notice what it says, having been set apart, one having been set apart and useful to the despot, this is the word despoti here, or master, the head of the house, and unto every good work, having been prepared. So he has been set apart, and unto every good work he has been prepared. Now these are both perfect participles. They're perfect passive participles, which mean this setting apart and preparing took place at a point in the past and continues to the present and has been done by an outside agent, not the subject himself. So, those who thoroughly purge themselves from these things, the false doctrine and the lifestyle associated with the false doctrine, they shall be, that's future tense, a vessel of honor, recipients of God's mercy, but not on the basis of what they did, but it's on the basis of what God did prior to that in the past, the perfect passive participle. They shall be future vessels of honor. Why? Because they purged themselves from these things. But why did they purge themselves from these things? Because they had already been set apart by God, and they had already been prepared ahead of time unto good work. And so that fits right along in the flow of thought here and the context. The Lord knows the ones who are His. How does He know? Because He chose them. He set them apart and previously prepared them for works of righteousness. Okay, verse 22. So then, in relation to this, Paul says, flee youthful lusts, or desires, strong desires. The idea of lust is strong desires. This word can be used in a positive or a negative context. Here we're talking about it's in a negative context. So flee youthful lust. So those strong negative desires that are associated with being young. You know, after a while you get too old, you don't really care about it anymore. But it's really stronger in young people. It's all about life. You know, when you're younger, you're all ambitious, and you got things you want to do in life, and you know, it's all about getting ahead and doing this and doing that. And Paul's telling Timothy here to flee youthful lusts. So Timothy must consider young enough to give this instruction to. It says, and pursue righteousness. So these useful lusts must be in opposition to righteousness. So you see here, he's to flee or run away from the useful lusts, and he's to pursue or run after righteousness. So you're running away from one thing and you're running after another. And not only righteousness, but faith or faithfulness, love, and peace. Now, these are all fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so this is a matter of the Spirit producing these things. So this is very similar to the idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and putting to death our members upon the earth, and seeking the things above and not the things upon the earth. This is all the similar idea then. And walk by the Spirit and you will not complete the works of the flesh. And this whole idea of how we live the Christian life. So he's to do these things with all the ones calling upon the name of the Lord out of a clean heart. See, we're still talking about two different categories of people in here. Talking about the true believer and then the false professing believer. And the true believers are the ones calling upon the name of the Lord out of a clean heart. They have a clean heart because it's been cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So this idea of those calling upon the name of the Lord, you know, I think the most familiar verse, you know, whosoever might call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But really this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord is not what an unbeliever does to become a believer. It's what believers do after they're believers, is there are those. Then an unbeliever doesn't call upon the name of the Lord. And he doesn't call, and it's not the idea of, oh Lord, save me. That's not the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord. Only those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit and a connection with God are those who call upon the name of the Lord. Always talking about believers. And so, so then Paul is to pursue these things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with all the ones calling upon the name of the Lord out of a clean heart, and as with all the other true believers. See, this is the mark. You know, you have no reason to believe someone is a true believer just because they say they are. There should be some fruit there. And I think a lot of pastors or teachers have convinced a lot of people who aren't really believers that they are just because they said a prayer. And that's not doing them a service. Okay, verse 23, Paul says, and foolish and undisciplined questions or disputes, excuse yourself, knowing that they beget quarrels. So again, here, the idea here of straightly cutting the gospel, the word of truth. And as Paul does that, what does he do? He's to excuse himself from foolish and undisciplined disputes or questions. He just don't get involved in them. Why? Knowing that they just foster quarrels and fights. And so again, it's telling Timothy, don't get off point. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by these things. You need to cut straight the word of truth and not allow yourself to get off. And so then in verse 24, he says, And the slave of the Lord, it is not necessary to fight or quarrel. So if we're serving the Lord, it's not necessary for us to get involved in these quarrels and disputes and fights. God is not asking us to do that. That is not how we win the battle. And so it's not necessary. But what is it necessary? It's necessary for us to be peaceful towards all, able to teach, lest God might then grant to them repentance unto a full knowledge of truth. So here we see the sovereignty of God. And we see the futility of us trying to bring about results ourselves, because the only results only come through God working in that individual's heart and mind and granting them repentance. Grant means to give. So God must give them repentance unto a full knowledge of the truth. Apart from that, they are spiritually dead and cannot receive spiritual truth. And then it says, and they might sober up out of the snare of the devil. So as those who are spiritually dead, they are under the authority of darkness. And so they are in the devil's snare, in a drunken stupor, a drunken stupor of darkness. And only if God grants them repentance unto a full knowledge of the truth are they able to sober up out of this snare. And so they are under his yoke, under Satan's yoke, unto the end to do his will. So they are dominated by Satan, and therefore they are Satan. What does Satan have them doing? Teaching ungodly, empty sounds that advance upon more ungodliness. And so here, as we have gone through this passage, what we have is Paul dealing with unregenerate false teachers in the church, influencing the unregenerate false professors in the church. And he's warning Timothy that he needs to guard against these things, and he needs to stay on point on the gospel of the grace of God, the truth as according to godliness. And as he does that, God himself will do the weeding out. Timothy doesn't have to worry about it. All he has to worry about is showing himself approved, cutting straight that gospel. Okay, I think we'll stop there. Any questions or discussion?